I'd like to have you bow your heads with me and then come to the scriptures with me again tonight as we consider the subject of the perseverance of the saint. And again, with a spot of review, and then move to a section concerning perseverance that deals with casualties. There are some. What do you make of them? What is your impression when people that you have leaned on for years, loved with all your heart, suddenly step away, are no more? Without a word, what are you to make of the casualties where the faith is concerned? And then we want to conclude tonight with a case study in the life of the Apostle John, and then a brief citation from the classic Baptist history reprint of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith on the assurance of one's faith. And so if you would please bow your head with me at this time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing that You are. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for Your great provisions. Everything we need, everything we could want, You give. And all of that, dear Heavenly Father, in a sense, a lead into what will be for all eternity. We can't even imagine what awaits in heaven. So, Lord, until then, help us to be content in You, to seek You with all of our heart each day, and to follow You wherever the path may lead. Help us to follow You. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us, dear God, to walk by faith in Thy fear for Thy glory. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Perseverance essentially is made in one concise statement where the sinner who is saved by the grace of God, justified by grace, cannot, totally will not fall away from that grace, but continue therein all the way to glory. Now, we have provided in previous weeks a composite along several lines. Number one, that perseverance is an evidence of a relationship. And I would like to have you come with me tonight to Colossians chapter number one for that. Colossians number one. Colossians 1. We have there in verses 21 to 23 a good lesson with an illustration that I know that we pointed out from the book of Revelation before, but it will serve our purpose tonight for review. In Colossians chapter 1, and verse 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue... And there's the sense of perseverance. If you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith. Now, many there will be the casualties of Christianity. Who would lay claim to verses 21 and 22 as their own? But perseverance is revealed first in a relationship that is a continuing thing. A continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Be not moved away from the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So when you understand and see this, you are to be one day presented holy and blameless. And the mistake that is oftentimes made is for the Christian living today, now, is that that holiness and that unblameableness is simply idealistic and beyond our reach now. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because the same Holy Spirit who applied the word of the gospel to you and saved you by His power and keeps you by His power is the same Holy Spirit who sanctifies you day by day. And that is a progressive thing. That holiness and that unblameableness is not something that was just dumped on your plate all at once the moment you were saved. It's a progressive thing. And it is a noticeably progressive thing. I'm sure that you'd see yourself today as someone quite different than you were the moment, the day, the month that you were saved until this day. You can trace a progression in sanctification. God's work of cutting you apart from the world and putting a wider gap between you and the world. You notice that progression. But this moved away. If you just keep your place there, go back to Revelation 6, and I think it's the 14th verse, where the sense of the being moved away is drastic. We're not talking about the occasional and oftentimes temporary little detours that every Christian takes, lamentably, but they do from time to time in life. But in Revelation chapter 6 and the 14th verse, speaks about the mountains and the islands that were moved out of their places. Now, that's a drastic geographical, topographical alteration. And if you take the same concept in the 14th verse and apply that to the passage in Colossians 1, he who is moved away from the faith is one who is moved drastically away from the faith, so that the identity of the one changes as well as the location of that person changes. And I'm talking location in the sense of their relationship to the Lord. So there's an evidence of relationship. And then there is also perseverance, the composite exhibited in relentless prayer. And there in Ephesians, you're holding your place in Colossians. Back up a couple to Ephesians 6. Not only is this a task that the child of God is exhorted to engage in, but in and of itself, the very fact or the act of doing it gives evidence of a relationship. You do not, nor do I, normally speak intimately and continuously day by day to someone who is a total stranger to us. We do not normally address nor ask or make requests to a person or a being such as God when there is some doubt in our mind as to whether or not He is either willing or able to follow through with a request. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, giving the list of the armor of God, verse 18 talks this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, there's the key to that. In the Spirit. Now, that's not some kind of a mystical, unreachable altitude where only certain of God's people will ever reach. But it is like you will see in our case study tonight in the life of the Apostle John, that he was in a certain geographical location by himself, but it was said to be in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Which means and suggests that there is in the act of praying where the mind and heart is totally locked on to God's interests in your life and in the lives of others, and you base your appeal to Him on that presumed interest in the Spirit. Your interests and His interests mesh. And so here it is said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I believe with all my heart that a praying church is a healthy church. I believe with all my heart that a praying church is a holy church. I believe with all my heart that a praying church is a church that is blessed by God in ways, in means beyond our imagination. Nothing predictable, but always present. A praying church is a blessed church. It is a church that gives evidence of a genuine faith in an unseen God, making appeal to someone you have never seen but you know hears, and is able and willing to answer your requests, bar none. Now, the perseverance comes in is that we all, according to nature, after we go down the path a little bit and we see no apparent fruit, we tend maybe to become lax or take a side trip, and we maybe even sometimes cease our intercession. May I encourage you that in your personal prayer life, that you never stop interceding, never stop praying, even though what you ask is not readily apparent to you, to your sight. You and I do not know how far and wide your prayers may reach when last you arrive in Jesus' presence and take a look around you and see what God has done on your behalf. Never known to you while you walked on the planet, but known to you in heaven. I say never give up, always pray, and pray especially for each other. Hold each other up to the Lord, to the throne of grace on a day-by-day basis. Name by name, circumstance by circumstance, as you know it to be. God blesses a fellowship that is given over to prayer. Prayer in private, prayer what you do at home, prayer what you do in the car on the way to work, prayer those spontaneous moments of prayer that are uttered when only you and God are there, basically form the foundation, the spring that corporate prayer springs out of. Private prayer is the springboard of corporate prayer or public prayer, prayer that we engage in as a church family, where we come together and we pray for each other. Now, you say, well, other than mentioning someone's name in prayer, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask. And I say, why not? Does that then suggest that there might be just a little bit of what people may suspect of the church families of our day, where they are so hurried and rushed about and going in every different direction that they do not take the time to interact with one another on a personal basis to know what it is that they may bring beyond the name to the throne of grace? We need to pray for each other and never stop praying. And then there is this understanding that the composite of perseverance is established in the reservoir of God's power. And I want you to look, please, at Romans chapter 11, the 29th verse, just quickly there. Romans 11, 29. Simple statement. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. No change. When God called you and saved you, He permanently etched your name in the book of life. Never can it be erased. Never can be removed. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. One who has been called, saved, and is kept by the power of God will persevere in the faith without fail. There is no possibility of a casualty. None whatever. None whatever. Now, I want you to think with me tonight about perseverance and the second consideration, where we think about the casualties. What are you to make of those who once were faithful to the Lord, but who no longer show much interest beyond a very nominal, marginal level, if any at all? No interest in the things of God. Certainly not any interest in the church of Jesus Christ. May I remind you that the local church, the bride of Christ, is the thing, the entity that Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, loves more than anything else on earth. And so if you're having trouble trying to divide your affection or plant your affection anywhere, may I suggest that you plant your affection on the same thing that your Savior does, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who, in our own experience over the many years that this ministry has been ongoing, have fellowshipped with us for a time but left. A few have left over legitimate, valid, personally held doctrinal reasons. Others, in my humble opinion, have departed without just cause. Just in the sense of, I don't think it comes up to the standard of God's criteria. Because I always look at local church involvement, and especially membership, in the same way as I do a marriage vow. Once you say it, it's said, and it is forever. And you never break that. Now, there are times when God providentially changes the life and the circumstances of people so that they maybe move away. Family circumstances compel them in another direction. But barring providential intervention, the local church is something that is supposed to be, by design, firm and steadfast. What then of the casualties? Well, go back to Mark chapter 4 for a moment. Let's take a look at the scripture here. Mark chapter 4, Mark's version of the stony ground here. And we back up to the third verse. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Came to pass. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, but some fell. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. It's the same thing that we find Jesus speaking about in John chapter 15, verse 6, when he talks about those who abide not are withered. Sort of like that sad old plant that we had sitting over here. There's a lot of water put in that thing. A lot of water. Too much water. But ultimately it withered and shriveled, changed its color, and of necessity had to be removed from sight. Hopefully, there's still life in the root, and it may yet flourish and be brought back. It may be resurrected, Bob. It may be brought back here. The seed may come back. I don't know. But withering, shriveling, the changing of the shape, to be literally dried up. Now, the child of God is said to be watered by the Word. The child of God is said to be one who not only eats deeply of the bread of life, but drinks from the fountain of life at will. And so there's always that hydration, holy watering. But when someone is said to have fallen, abiding not in Christ, and withered, literally dried up, changed shape, changed color, withered to the place where it has been revealed there's not really been root, there's never been any substance at the root of life, they fall. And yet for a while, as we see over in verse 17, they have no root in themselves and so endure for a time. For a time, there's an apparent camaraderie. External appearances, sometimes hard to work through. And all the more confusing it is when the external appearance is so compelling and then all of a sudden, a week or two later, there's a withering going on. There's a drying up of the root. And then it's no more. It's gone. And you're all the more perplexed by that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. In verse 38, 39. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, it says, the just shall live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. That's a continuum. If any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that's a contrast to what we read numerous times in the Psalms where it says that God takes pleasure in all them that fear him. He takes pleasure in you. That's a great thing. That's a comforting assurance to know that your God takes pleasure in you because you hold him in high regard. You own him as your God. And he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, those who persevere. So when you look at Hebrews 10, we are not, those who persevere are not in the same category of the casualty who draws back and shows himself or herself to be a child of perdition. There are also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy. And verse 15. This thou knowest, says the apostle, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom? Are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But he names them. They be turned back. And then in the second chapter, verse 17, he mentions a couple of others who are said to shun, or we are encouraged to shun and profane vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And he says, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He names two more people who are casualties. They are gone out. They are gone out. They've defected, such as the one mentioned in chapter 4 and verse number 10. You know, and I would imagine when Paul said this, this was a heartbreaking statement to make. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world. Now, we look at this man Demas and we get a hint of what it is that causes casualties. Even when we looked in Mark's Gospel and the companion passages there, we look here with Demas, and we see that their heart, the affection of their heart, was transferred to something besides the Lord. And thus they fell. They fell. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Now, at the beginning, that wasn't apparent. When they first showed up on the scene, no doubt they were compatible. By all appearance and through the verbal testimonies given, there was nothing detectable that would indicate that there was something wrong. But in the passage of time where the proof of perseverance is established, as time comes and time goes, as one day fades into the next day, as the past moves on, you move on further down the road year after year, year after year, and you still walk by faith. Demas loved this present world. His affections were placed on something that will ultimately destruct or disintegrate. Nothing eternal, nothing permanent, a casualty. Now, the contrast to that, nothing is said to move me. In Acts chapter 20:24, the apostle, in Acts 20 and verse number 24, as he is meeting with the Ephesians, the apostle Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, being warned not to, he says in verse 24, none of these things move me. Now, how do we know that the Apostle Paul was never a casualty in the faith? We have the record in Scripture that he lived his life, he finished his course, he kept the faith. He went to the end, proclaiming loudly and assuredly his allegiance to the Lord. None of these things move me. He wrote to the Thessalonian Christians that no man should be moved by afflictions. Now, there's a second thing. There's, first of all, to seem to be the love for the world that might bring about casualty. But there's also afflictions. Afflictions. Many are the pastors. Many are the godly senators that are writing and addressing their constituents who believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is about to enter a stage in America that American Christians have never seen before. They are about to enter a time, again, barring the Lord's timetable for His return, they're about to enter upon a time of affliction such as they've never seen before. Internal affliction. There was once upon a time where Americans were preoccupied to some degree, and rightly so, with external threats. Now we still are to a degree. But there is coming fast a time through regulatory agencies, taxations, policy changes, where the church will be strictly confined, constricted, reined in, where religious liberty, as we have known it all our years, will cease to be. If, like for example, the politicians succeed in passing the appropriations bill for our military. Now, who does not want our military people to have everything they need? The money to pay their salaries, the money to buy their equipment, the money that will help them in their mission. What fool, and I say it that strongly, what fool would be against that? And so when you come into the halls of Congress, you see the degree to which politicians will sink when they realize that they do not have enough votes to pass the hate crimes bill, and so they attach it to the military appropriations bill and put those senators in a quandary, because if they vote against the appropriations bill, the people back home say, what kind of a person are you? And sometimes they won't stand up and say, the reason that I will vote against this appropriations bill is because of this evil, wicked legislation that has been attached to it, that if passed, will bring the church into direct collision with governmental authorities on a weekly basis. And yet the Apostle Paul says, whether then or now, we should not be moved away from the hope by these afflictions, but rather persevere to the end. The perseverance in itself is a marvelous testimony that God indeed has done a wonderful, legitimate, genuine work of grace in the heart. But in affliction, some will calculate that their best interests are served either by secluding themselves in safety and in privacy and remaining silent when we are commanded to speak, and therefore fall away from the faith. May I have you turn to the book of Revelation as we look at this case study of perseverance. We sang a song tonight, one of the hymns, about a little flock. Who recommended that hymn? Little flock? Who asked for that hymn to be sung? Do you remember? Which one was that? Do you remember, Dan, who asked that? What's wrong with you? Don't you remember stuff? Anyhow, there are certain hymns and certain references in Scripture that particularly apply to a church like our own, little flock. The Apostle John says, little flock, fear not. But how little will little become before it is so little that it will cause you, perhaps, potentially, to turn away from the faith? We look in Revelation chapter 1, and we see in the life of the Apostle John, in a couple of brief verses, in verse 9 he says, I, John, not shy about identifying himself and his relationship to others, am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Now, I want to say to you that Patmos then and Patmos now probably is not any island that you might want to visit for a holiday cruise or a visit. As I understand it, in the Apostle John's day, it was an ugly piece of rock. Ugly. The aesthetics, not at all comfortable. And there he says, I'm in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. You know why he's there is because the Apostle John wouldn't shut up. His life and his testimony were a burr under the saddle of the people that were in power in his day. He said, I'm in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit. Remember what we said about that? In the Spirit. My interests are completely God's interests. God's interests are completely my own. I'm in the Spirit. And where? On the Isle of Patmos, does he take note of the time? I am in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, that's a wonderful thing to come on Sunday to the house of God in the Spirit, where God's interests are yours and your interests are God's, where nothing else matters. And though you may be distracted by certain things, yet all in all, it is said that you are able to focus on what interests God's interests are. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. May I just put this to you? Here's a man in exile. He is all alone and he is persevering in the faith. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was doing the same thing on the same day that he would be doing if he were with the brethren on the mainland. Nothing would change, even though he was all alone and so little flock, fear not. Though you may be at some point in time in the near future, all alone, I say, persevere in the faith. Your God has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. And though He was alone, humanly speaking, there was one other person on the island with Him. And that same person is the same one who abides faithful with us day by day, Monday through Saturday, and the Lord's Day a special bonus. In a special way doth God meet or ought meet with His people. May I leave you with this thought about assurance. We have cited from this classic on the Philadelphia Baptist Confession the subject of perseverance. This paragraph I leave with you tonight of the assurance of grace and salvation. The writer says, although temporary believers and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and the state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. That's a great statement. A great statement. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, my brethren, as we have received mercy, we faint not, we persevere. We faint not, and though the outward man perish. Bob talked about that today. Glasses, hair, or lack thereof. Dan commented that when the quartet comes to sing sometime in the future, we may need a ramp or an elevator here by the platform to get up. though the outward man perish, and it does, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and I add, by day, by day, and by day, all the way to the end. Such is the child of God as they persevere in the faith. May it be your portion and your joy and delight to rejoice in that kind of walk with your blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your keeping power. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and all the promises you've made. Promises that apply now, promises that will apply in the future. We are grateful. We're thankful, Lord, that you are not a fickle God, that you never leave us. You never walk away from us. You never desert us. Never have you done so, and surely you will not now. And so we take great confidence in knowing that no matter what comes, thou art the one true and living God, and thou art our God. And we give you all the praise tonight for your blessing in this day for Jesus' sake. Amen.